Wow. Let's pray together. Father, we've already said it. We've sung it. Would you open our eyes? Would you illumine us? Because without you, these are just words. But it's your Spirit that gives them life, and your words are alive. So speak to our hearts. Open our eyes. Give us the ability to humbly bow before you and your word today and say, Father, whatever you want, I'm here to do your will and to glorify you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're beginning a series on salvation. A lot of what you hear in these messages the next 4 weeks, you've probably heard some of it over the years. Some of it's going to be repeat, but to say the same thing over and over again is not. We should be learning and learning and learning and hearing it. And especially when it comes to salvation. And so we're going to talk about salvation for the next 4 weeks, and then we're going to, on Wednesday evenings, do sanctification. And I would encourage you to be there on Wednesday evenings if at all possible, because it all ties in together. And I want to tell you that what we are learning in the next 4 weeks, salvation is a foundational doctrine of the Christian faith, grounded in the grace of God. And without a proper understanding of this doctrine, that is the doctrine of salvation, no one can be a Christian, and no one can live the Christian life the way that God came to give it to us. And due to a lack of biblical teaching on this subject of salvation in the church today, especially within America, we have churches today, and it frightens me, that are filled with people who think they're on their way to heaven. They think they're on their way to heaven. But when they stand before the Lord, they may be surprised at what the Lord says to them and what His response to them will be. And I'm undertaking this study for three reasons. Three reasons. My first reason is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. And it says this: pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now this verse is a very interesting verse. And this verse affirms something that many of us don't think about much. But this verse to me affirms that there is a life path to righteousness without which no one will see the Lord. It says, pursue peace and the peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Let me put it this way. There is a practical, daily, lived out righteousness. This is the sanctification that Dan's going to be talking about too, that's tied so intricately in with salvation, without which no one gets to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus speaking. We know this chapter well. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Listen to this. This is important. You who practice lawlessness. Now keep that little hook there, lawlessness, because we're going to address this in just a little bit, okay? All right? Even though they say, Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that. I went to church every Sunday. I was a good person. I served on the board. I did this. I did that. He said, he dismissed them as those who practice lawlessness. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because I believe it is possible to pursue righteousness in a way in which no one will see the Lord. I want you to follow me on this. Which means to me then, there are many church-going folks who believe that they are saved because once someone gave them a tract, you know, pray this prayer, they prayed a prayer, you know, or whatever, or they're a good person, or whatever reason they might think that they're a Christian. But we failed to realize, and we have failed to teach, and we have failed to bring out what Scripture teaches, and that is this, that the proof of the genuineness of a relationship with Jesus Christ is not a prayer. It is perseverance in a righteousness or a sanctification that is realized by faith. By faith. In Matthew chapter 24, it's interesting. Verse 13, Jesus speaking to about Israel and about the Jews and all, he says this, he says, but the one... Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Not those who go halfway and abort. In fact, verse 12 says there's going to be many false prophets who will arise. They will be misleading many. Lawlessness will increase, and many will grow cold. And that's what's happened today in our society. And the reason for this, first reason, is that I believe, as a teacher of God's Word, that I and the Ministry of Grace Community Fellowship would be a failure if you came to Grace Community Fellowship for 5 years or 10 years and died and went to hell for all eternity. I think it would be tragic. Because you never learned what salvation is all about. You never learned how to fight the fight of faith. You never learned how to lay a hold of eternal life. You never learned how to walk in the Spirit. You never learned to find your complete joy and satisfaction in God Himself. So that's the reason, that's the first reason. There is a righteousness without which we will not see the Lord. And we want to make sure that we understand what that is and follow it. The second reason is this. It's very close to the first reason. And that is this. That I may succeed even this morning as this message comes out and the Holy Spirit may succeed in helping you to see and to understand that there is a life path in righteousness without which we cannot see the Lord. Only to have you throw yourself into it in a way that backfires on you and destroys you. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? The Bible's very clear. There is a way to pursue righteousness that leads to hell. You can pursue righteousness in a way that will lead to hell and to separation from God. And the Pharisees were very good at it. And I get this from Romans chapter 9, verse 31, which speaks of Israel. And here's what it says. They were pursuing a law of righteousness, but they did not arrive at that law because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, and they stumbled. In other words, Israel pursued righteousness, trying to obey the law, and did not attain to it because they did not pursue it by faith. They pursued righteousness by their own works and their own effort and their own strength. And they were trying to work their way to heaven. And the biblical way to pursue righteousness is not by one's own efforts or works of the flesh. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Now, Paul is speaking here to professing Christians. And here's what he says, Romans 8, 13. For if you are living according to the flesh. Now, what does he mean there? He means working things out according to your own flesh and your own strength and your own power. You must die. Literally, you're going to die. That's what he says. If you are living according to your own flesh, if you're working things out by your own way and your own strength and your own power, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think that's pretty clear. You see, beloved, it never was, it never could be, it never will be that by works a man or a woman reaches heaven, or that a man or a woman attains righteousness. By your own works and your own strength, you will never attain to the righteousness that God wants and that He demands and that is called for in the law. You can't do it. Righteousness is to be pursued by faith. Now, please note this. There is a righteousness without which we will not see the Lord. There is a righteousness that is necessary, and if we don't have that righteousness, we will never stand before the Lord and see the Lord, except in judgment. And if you try to pursue that righteousness, which is the righteousness that we need for heaven and for life with Him, if we try to pursue that righteousness by our own effort and works, we will never arrive in heaven. We will arrive in hell, separated from God. Now, I know that's pretty powerful, but I'm telling you, it needs to be preached today. It needs to be preached today. Because I want to tell you, Proverbs is very clear. 14 verse 12. There is a way which seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And there are a lot of people out there, this seems right. I'm doing the best that I can. I'm trying to please God. You can't please God. You cannot perfect, perform, create, do the righteousness that God demands to be with Him. Beloved, righteousness must be pursued by faith and not by works. Now, if you were to ask me, what is works? I want to know what works is so I can abstain from it, so that I don't do the wrong kind of righteousness. Here's what I would say to you. If you want to write this down, you can. It's pretty short. I'll read it a couple of times. Works is the pursuit of righteousness. Works is the pursuit of righteousness, unempowered by faith in the liberating, all-satisfying promises and power of God. Let me read it one more time. Works is the pursuit of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the warfare of the Christian walk. It is pursuing to produce righteousness. It is working to produce sanctification, unempowered by faith. in the liberating, all-satisfying promises of God. Beloved, we need to know, and we must learn to, and we must know how to live by faith, how to walk in Christ by faith, how to fight the fight of faith by faith, how to attack sin by faith, how to pursue holiness by faith. Why? Because there is a righteousness without which no one will ever see the Lord. But because you can pursue that righteousness in a way that leads to destruction, that's why we're pursuing the subject that we're pursuing for the next 4 weeks. My third reason for doing this study is that I want to glorify God. And I want all of us as the fellowship of grace to glorify God. And I know from Scripture that God is glorified when He is trusted. We glorify God when we place our faith in Him and we trust Him. God gets no... let's put it this way. God only gets glory in our moral and religious pursuits when they are performed in reliance upon Him, upon His power, upon His provision, upon His promises, and upon His faith, because of His faith. Okay? So, salvation means this, as we understand it. We're still in the introduction. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to get there. Salvation means living by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in. I heard a message this week by Sinclair Ferguson on this verse. I've never heard a message in my life the way he tore this verse apart. And we don't have time to get into it. But the one thing he did say, that where it says there's so many prepositions, I live by faith into the Son of God. I live by faith, a faith that puts me in Him and Him in me. So the Christian life is an hour by hour, trusting Jesus Christ. Salvation means walking by the Spirit. Pastor Brent talked about that last week, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. So it's an hour by hour walking with the help of the Holy Spirit. How? By faith, because faith releases His power in my life. Salvation means pursuing righteousness in the strength that God supplies. Not my strength. If it's my strength, it's works. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever renders service, let him render it by the strength which God supplies. You want to render service to God? He's looking for strength, or He's looking for service that comes is the outflow of the inflow of His power in your life. And you know why that is? So that He might be glorified. Because that's what this verse says. Whoever renders service, let him do it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is pursuing righteousness by faith in a strength which He supplies, so that He gets the glory for our service. It's always the giver who gets the glory. God is the giver. God gets no glory when we show our independence and our strength to try and do the right thing. God doesn't get glory in that. And there are a lot of pagan moral people in this world from whom God gets no glory at all. There's a lot of pagan people who are moral people, who are philanthropic people. God gets no glory out of that. because they are not resting in God's grace and in His power for the performance of their morality. We should not want any part of a morality that does not glorify God, resulting from His power in us. So my third reason for this series is that I want God honored more than I want anything else in the world. And God is honored and God is glorified when we trust in His promises by faith. And we let Him establish His lordship in our lives. And by faith we appropriate all that He is for the attainment of righteousness, the righteousness that will get us into heaven and cause us to stand before Him as a trophy of His grace, not of what we have done, but of His grace. So that's why we're looking at Scripture and studying the topic of salvation. So let's begin now. That was my introduction. So let's begin. Salvation and overview. Seeing what the Bible says about the salvation of a soul, it's imperative that we understand what this is. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this is going to be our verse for this morning. Paul, while writing to the Colossians, is directed by the Holy Spirit to pause and to cause us to understand who we really are in Christ. Do you know who you really are in Christ? If you claim to know Jesus Christ, do you know what has really happened in your life and who you really are in Him? Look at chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. You see, the Christian life, the Christ life, is an act of God. It begins with Him, not us. Are you aware of that fact? That your salvation, if you have salvation, if you are a child of God, it didn't begin with you. It began with God before the foundation of the world. Have you ever heard these words before? Chosen, holy, beloved. They're all over the Bible. Let's how about the Old Testament? Israel was the chosen nation. Nation, holy and set apart for God, beloved by Him. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." Now, notice what it says there. And that theme carries right over into the New Testament. Peter is talking to the Gentiles in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 7 and says, "You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people for God's own unique possession." And now in Colossians, Paul speaks of the Gentiles being chosen and holy and beloved. So what Paul has to say to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12, to us today, listen, is an outline for salvation. There's an outline right there of what salvation's all about. And the first thing we see is what? He says, to those who are chosen of God. I want to tell you something right now. To be a partaker of God's salvation, one must be chosen of God. Must be. Now this word chosen, this adjective, comes from a Greek word, eklego, which means to be called out from a number. It's where we get the word church. You know, this is not the church. This is where the church meets. The church is the ecclesia. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a group of people who have been called out by God to be His bride, to be His body, to be His servants. We are the called out ones. The church is a company of individuals who have been called out by God from a world that is dead in trespasses and sin and is plummeting toward destruction and judgment. And God calls out a church. Because if you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and you read what scriptures have to say, those in this world who have not been called out are dead in trespasses and sin, are blind, you know, they don't seek after God. They wouldn't seek after God under the best circumstances. This word chosen is a word that lots of folks don't care for too much, especially if they're approaching their salvation from their own humanistic viewpoint of what they think salvation is all about rather than looking at God's Word. And I'll admit that there is a mystery associated with the concept of being chosen or elected by God. And there is also somewhat of a paradox, because when we examine salvation from our own perspective, from our perspective, we would say, I chose to respond to God. He presented Himself. I chose to respond to Him. But when we do that, we fail to understand biblically the whole picture. Because God's Word is clear. We did not in reality choose Christ. God chose us. John chapter 6 verse 44 says, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father draws him. Now let me ask you a question. See, that's where we don't get it. We don't understand all the drawing and wooing and things that is going on by the Spirit of God that brings us to the place to where we can understand the gospel. The natural man doesn't understand the gospel. It's foolishness to him. And without an enlightening of the Holy Spirit of God, you will never understand the gospel. So God called you. He opened your eyes. He caused you to see. You responded only because of Him. Because He was chosen. Scripture is abundantly clear that God is the author of salvation. It's His gift. It's dispensed at His discretion. Scripture is also clear that God is presently calling out a people for His name. Couple verses. Acts chapter 13, 48. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. Listen to this in the book of Acts as the church was beginning. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And listen to this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's pretty clear. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. So he talks about it. We have been chosen from the beginning through the sanctification and setting apart and wooing and drawing and calling of the Spirit of God and faith in the truth. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Where did we get the faith? Where did we get the faith? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the very faith that you believed with was a faith that was given to you by God because of His call. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. I mean, the scripture, once a person understands this, everywhere you look, God's sovereignty and God's working and God's choosing and God's electing is everywhere in Scripture. I want us to see four things about His choice in this passage. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. Look at 4a. What is the period of His choice? When did God do His choosing? Verse 4a. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You were marked out for salvation before the world ever began. When there was nothing but God, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and He chose you to be His own. How about the purpose of His choice? 4b, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. What did He say? You, as those who have been chosen, and then what does it say in verse 12? Holy. He chose us to be holy. We're going to talk about what that is a little bit later. How about the position of His choice? Verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He called us to be His sons. He predestined us to be His sons. Before the foundation of the world. What is predestination? It's to mark out beforehand with a purpose. God, before the foundation of the world, called us according to His mighty purpose and plan to be a part of His family. Okay? How about 5 and 6? What's the principle of His choice? Why did He do this? Because He looked down the corridor of time and saw that we were really going to be a nice person? And so therefore He wanted us to be part of His family? Did He look down the corridor of time and said, oh, I see him, you know, I see Andy back there. Andy's going to believe in me, I choose him. No. How did He do it? According to the kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It wasn't anything that He saw in us. His choice was according to His will, to the praise of His glory. Now, to expand on that thought, and to see exactly the condition you were in when He called you, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and read that this afternoon. We don't have time to go into that this morning. Now, when this teaching that we're talking about right now, the fact of being chosen by God to be His child, when that hits you, when that dawns on you, the way the Holy Spirit wants you to see it, I think salvation becomes something very special. It's something very special. I remember when I was first saved, I was saved in a works-oriented salvation. And for 5 years, I didn't know whether I was saved or not. I believed I could lose my salvation and all this. And I told God one day, I said, you know, Lord, I was a lot happier before I met you. And it was such a frustrating experience. And then when I came through studying His Word and through seeing in Scripture what salvation was all about, I'll tell you, that's when you talk about getting stability, talk about getting hope, talk about getting peace, talk about falling in love with God. When you see that and understand that, how can you not love a God? My question has always been, not the fact of election. That's not what bothers me in His choice. The fact that really I struggle with all the time is why He chose me. That's what really amazes me. Because I know me. So, anyway. So, first aspect of salvation, choosing. Second aspect, holy. Because we are chosen, it says, now we are holy. Now, many people, when they think of holiness, they think of goodness. You know, and we've got this really messed up because holiness is not goodness. Though one who is holy may be good, holiness is not goodness. Holiness means to be other, means to be different, like God is. There's nobody like Him. He's holy. There's nobody like Him. He's other. He's set apart. He's different than anybody else. That's exactly what it means when He called us. He called us to be different, to be set apart. We have been called out of the domain of darkness. We've been called out of deadness and sin to be what? For a very specific purpose and use. For a specific ministry. It's not that holy people are any better than any other people. They are simply different in that they are chosen by God to be used in service for His glory exclusively. Exclusively. We are to be different than anybody in this world that is outside of Christ. And we are different by our calling. To be a child of God is to have a different function in society than everybody else. We are different in that we have been chosen by God. We have been set apart for a very specific service and function. And that is all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple or sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who is in you, whom you have from God. Now listen to this. Listen. And you are not your own. Why am I not my own? Because you have been bought with a price. And what's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's your purpose. Glorify God in your bodies. That's what it says. I pray every day that God keeps my heart and my mind in that set, in that mindset. Who I am, why I'm here. I'm not here to enjoy the ride. I'm not here saying, you know, we only go around once, so let's get all the gusto you can get. It's not why we're here as children of God. We're here to be different. We're here to be lights. We're here to be salt. We're here to glorify God and His glory. We are citizens of a different country. We are called out to be used solely for God and His glory in this life on earth. That is our sole purpose for now and for all eternity. Beloved, are you seeking to know God's will in your life as a child of God? Are you? Are you seeking to know what God's will is in your life? I want to tell you, it hasn't changed since He called you before the foundation of the world. He called you so that you might be holy and that you might glorify Him. And that's the most important thing in this life. All these other things that we get so fussed up about and so excited about and so worried over doesn't mean squat in the general scheme of everything with eternity. Don't live for the dot now. Live with the line, with eternity's values in view. Okay, number three. We're getting there. We're going to make it. Number three, beloved, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, and it says, and beloved. Because we are chosen, we are to be holy. That's why we were chosen. But when we are chosen and holy, we also need to realize that now we're in a totally different relationship. We are loved by God. Something about God's love. God has not attained to, nor does He, by His own effort, maintain love. God is love. So there's no effort involved. He is love. And I want you to think about this. The God who by nature is love chose you to love you with that love if you are a called one. Wow. And something about God's love. Take all the attributes of God and you can apply them to His love. For instance, God is love. And that love is an uninfluenced love. In other words, nothing in the objects of His love calls, attracts, or promotes His love. It's not what we do that causes Him to love us. But we fall into that trap, don't we? How many of us say, well, you know, if I did this and this and this, He might love me more. He might be a little more disposed to be nice to me. That's not the way God operates. He chose you before the foundation of the world if you're His child. He set you apart to be holy, and He loves you because He determined before the foundation of the world He wanted to love you. And His love is eternal. That's what I said, before the foundation of the world. His love is sovereign. He loves who He wants to love. He's the potter. We're the clay. We don't say what's right, what's wrong. We don't say do it this way or do it that way. He is the one calling the shots. His love is an infinite love. Everything about God is infinite. His essence fills the heavens and the earth. And He loves us infinitely. And His love is immutable. It never changes because God never changes. And to be loved with this kind of love is beyond comprehension. That I am loved by a God who is love. That understanding of that truth has to bring the greatest joy, the greatest security that can be known on the face of this earth. If you understand that, you should have joy and security beyond words. Knowing that you have been chosen, that you have been set apart to be holy by a God who is love itself. So the question is this. Where did the Christ life begin? Well, let me tell you this. It didn't begin with us. It didn't begin with you. It began with Him before the foundation of the world. He loved us so that we could love Him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19 says this. In this is love, not that we loved God. That's not the point. But that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the satisfaction or propitiation to God for our sins. And then it says this. We love. I love God. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because He first loved me. Had He not loved me and called me, I wouldn't be here today. Beloved, we love Him because He first loved us. He did not love us because we first loved Him. And that's important to know and to understand. He started it. He'll finish it. Why? Because we're chosen and we're holy and we are loved by Him. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, now listen, that He who began a good work, who began the good work? Me? He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. How about 1 Thessalonians 5:24? Faithful is He who calls you. Because He's going to bring it to pass. Faithful is the one who calls you. He called me. He's faithful. He's going to bring it to pass. And everything that He planned before the foundation of the earth is going to come to pass as it relates to me, for His glory. So here we are, a new creation with new positions and new possessions and a new purpose and a new passion. And it all begins and ends with God and His Son. That's it. That's salvation. So here's the question in closing as we apply this. Let me ask you a question. As a professed believer in Christ, do you love Him? Now you say, now wait a minute, Pastor. Come on. Of course I love Him. Of course I love Him. Let me say something to you. Not too fast. Be careful how fast we say that. Do we understand what we're saying when we say we love the Lord? Let's make some observations, then let's ask the question again. A couple observations. A few observations about love. First thing about love is that loving Jesus should be a natural thing for the child of God. It should be natural. It's natural, why? Because it's part of our nature. Now I'm a child of God. I have a divine nature. I should love God. Right? That's a natural thing. I remember when Jesus was talking to the Jews and they were questioning Him and they were chiding with Him and talking about how much they loved God and they were the children of Abraham and blah, 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 blah. And He said this to them, if God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceed from the Father. He was kind of giving it to them. Oh, you say you say you're from God? You say you're children of God? I'm from Him. I'm His Son. You should love Me. And the point being is what? If we are a child of God, if we have God's nature within us, we're going to love and be disposed to love His Son. And loving Jesus is necessary. Because Paul says if you don't love Jesus, you're going to be cursed. Anyone who doesn't love Jesus is accursed. If anyone... 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. That's what he says. If you don't love the Lord, you're to be accursed. And loving Jesus is essential. It's not optional. You know that for the child of God? It's not optional. Well, you can love Him if you want to, but no. It's commanded. And He said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment. Loving Jesus is a mark of being a beneficiary of God's grace. If you love Jesus, you're just showing that you know that you're a beneficiary of God's grace. And it says this in Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Grace be to those. Now, loving Jesus also involves nothing above Jesus. Did you ever stop in that? When you say, I love Jesus, Jesus calls us to come to Him as a slave and a bondservant, where He is my Lord and my Savior. So if you hold fast to, or if you love anything above Jesus, you're not worthy to be His disciple. And we've gone over these passages. In Matthew chapter 10, He talks about, love father more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. You love daughter and son more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. You love yourself more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. He talks in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, loving Jesus is not the same as obeying Jesus, all of His commands. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That means that obedience to His commandments is the result of loving Him. It's not the same as loving Jesus. Love is something invisible inside. It's a root that produces the visible fruit in others. It's like the vine and the branches. We are rooted and grounded in Christ, and His love flows out of us. And it flows to others, and it flows to Him. Now, here, someone has said this. I think I got this. I'm trying to think of where I got this. But this is good. I like these statements. I've used them before. And it's this. Loving Jesus means, I want you to really understand what you mean when you say, yes, I love Jesus. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean we treasure Jesus Christ more than any other human or angelic being. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we desire His ways and His words more than we desire the ways and words of anyone else. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we desire His approval more than we want the approval of anyone else. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we want to be with Him more than we want to be with anyone else. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we are more grateful to Him for what He has done for us than we are to anyone else. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we trust His words more fully than we trust what anyone else says. When we say that we love Jesus, we mean that we find more joy in His exaltation than in the exaltation of anyone else, including ourselves. Including ourselves. So now the question is, do we love Jesus? Do we need to work on that love? I do. But isn't it wonderful that though we have not seen Him, by virtue of the work that He has done in our lives, we can love Him? And though we do not see Him now, but believe in Him, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Beloved, do you know where you stand today with God? Do you know where you stand today with God? Well, you say, Pastor Ed, how do I know I have been chosen by God and I have been set apart for Him and am loved by Him? How can I know that? Okay? I got some questions for you. Have you come to see the depth of your sin? Do you understand that you were dead in trespasses and sin, born into this world that way, blind, deaf, and dumb? That you were separated from God, that you were enemies of God, that you would never seek God or even look for Him? Do you see and understand the depth of your sin? Have you come to see the completeness of Christ's sacrifice for your sin? Have you confessed that sin to God and repented? Have you received or trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Are you trusting right now in Christ and not your good works for salvation? If you can answer yes to those questions, then beloved, I would say yes, you're chosen of God. Because I want to tell you, all of those insights you could not have if God had not chosen you and enlightened you and called you. He couldn't have them. Okay? So I would say yes, you're chosen by God. Or you may say to me, but Pastor Ed, now wait a minute, I've never really been confronted with some of these issues you're talking about this morning. How would I know if I'm chosen or not? Well, let's go right back. As I've been talking this morning, has the Spirit of God been speaking to your heart? Has the Word of God been speaking to your heart? Are you now coming to see the depth of your sin? Are you coming to see the completeness of Christ's sacrifice, that salvation is of God? In other words, is there a positive response to what is being said? If it is, it's probably the Spirit of God working in your heart and life, and I would say obey the Spirit. But if you're sitting here saying that this guy is full of baloney and I can't wait till he shuts up so I can get outside, then I'd say, you don't have to worry about it. Okay? But if you are, and God's Spirit is speaking to you, then I would say, respond to God's Spirit. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope that right now, this morning, in light of what you have heard from God's Word, that if you're a child of God, your heart is overflowing in love to God for His choice of you. I go back and I close with this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter, when we taught 1 Peter 1 to 5, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, that's what we are, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. You are chosen to be holy, to obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with His blood. And then he says this, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. You can't know grace and peace in fullest measure unless you understand salvation. Then you understand grace and peace when you understand you didn't have anything to do with this. God had it planned before the foundation of the world. Who according to His great mercy, not our great merit, His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for me in heaven. And then it says this, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Whew. That's it, beloved. There's salvation. That's salvation. And it should cause us to say hallelujah. So, are you rejoicing and humbled by His choice of you? Are you walking each day in His power with thankful hearts? I trust that you are.